need to leave at 8:30, just feel free to leave. I hope I'll be wrapped up by then, but please have the freedom to leave. I'm married, Terry. We've been married 25 years. We have 4 children, and we have 4 grandchildren. And I'm in commercial real estate. Chad and I used to work together. We met back in 2006. So that's just a little bit about that. What I'm going to talk about this morning is not my personal life and not work, but how God has used this movement to put me on a path to start growing me up into Christ. And I'm going to take you chronologically my time in this movement, and I'm going to try to hit just some of the high points, and I'm going to be telling you some stories about what God has done through different aspects of this movement. So let me open with prayer. Well, Father, most of all, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that for the time that you and I got to spend putting this time together and what I would say today. And Lord, I know there's a lot of things I'm going to say. And Lord, but what's most important is what might be said that will impact a heart, because that's your word. That's not my word. So we just thank you for our time this morning. We thank you here that you're here in the midst of us, that we can enjoy fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. So Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So my oldest grandchild is a boy. He's 8, Bryce. And about a year and a half ago, we were at the movies. And it's amazing how technology, you know, is reaching down even to these, you know, to these young children. So the previews are running, and I got to go to the bathroom. There's a lady sitting next to me, and I asked her if she would watch Bryce for me while I run to the bathroom. She said yes. So I look at Bryce. I said, Bryce, I got to run to the bathroom. This lady's going to watch you. And he said, okay, Papa. He said, should we pause the previews? And I said, Bryce, that's very, very kind of you, buddy, but we can't pause the previews at a movie, all right? So, I mean, you know, being able to pause live TV today is just kind of an amazing technological thing, I think. So what has been the value of my being a part of this movement? The greatest value has been my growing in intimacy with Jesus Christ, that I would get to know the one and only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's the greatest value of this movement. And in addition to that, the other thing that God has been teaching me is how to love people, how to accept people, and how to serve people. Because by nature, I'm a selfish individual, and I know some of you might say, well, I'm pretty selfish too. I grew up as an only child. So that just lends itself to a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness, because you're not sharing anything with anybody. So that's been a pretty big work. The essence of this movement, and Bradley touched on this as well, is winning and discipling and multiplying. That is the essence of it. But the heart of the movement is intimacy with Jesus Christ and pursuing intimacy with him, because everything, gentlemen, is going to flow out of our intimacy with Jesus Christ. In John 15:5, Lord Jesus, he says, abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That abiding is dwelling. It is steeping in him. It is going deep with him. It's having a vital union with Jesus Christ. And then everything is going to flow out of that. But God is going to be the one that's going to do that work in us and through us. So what is God's role and what is my role as I'm involved in this movement? 1 Corinthians 3:5-9 talks about what that looks like. And when I finally kind of got a hold of this scripture, I didn't like what it had to say. And this is what it says. What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither he who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. Well, what I didn't like about that is it says I'm nothing. And I thought I was something, but I'm nothing in God's economy. I'm just apparently a laborer with no value with God. But eventually what I came to realize is that what God is doing is giving me the opportunity and privilege to be involved in God's work, to be involved in another man's life. And I get to choose how I'm going to respond to the opportunity. Am I going to be faithful to the opportunity or not? Because if I choose not to, I'm not going to get that opportunity again. So it comes down to faithfulness and learning to be faithful just to the opportunity God gives us. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you I'm faithful every time. I still pass on opportunities occasionally because I've got, for whatever reason, I will pass at times. But that's my loss that I would pass. Just a quick history on this movement. In 1981, God calls a man and his family to Houston. We've never had a staff member. He comes on his staff, and I want you to think about, gentlemen, everybody in this room is a result of God working through that man. It's amazing. And there's a principle in Isaiah 60:22 that says, a little one shall become a thousand, a small one a mighty nation. But I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. So this man was a little one, and God is building him into a thousand, maybe a small nation. And God has hastened it in his time. 37 years, God has been at work. And right here is a part of that work, up through one man. But each of us, gentlemen, is a little one. And God can reproduce you spiritually to a thousand, to 10,000. He's just looking for guys who are willing and available to be available to him. So how has God used this movement in my life? And how has it impacted me? I was introduced to this movement in 1986. I'm 26 years old at the time. I came to Christ in 1980. So for 6 years, I'm just floundering spiritually. I'm in the church, and I'm not speaking negatively of the church, but I wasn't growing in the church. I didn't have anybody come alongside me and begin to walk with me and help me with this life that I have with Jesus Christ. I don't know what to do with the life of Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever, when you first came to Christ, and you just have this fabulous life in you, but you don't know what to do with it. So that's where I was for 6 years. And also in 1986, I got discipled by a man. Back then, we had two books, 12 lessons, and this guy treated it like a program. So after, 12 lessons, we're done. I mean, it was like, we were, a mile wide but an inch deep in relationship. This man didn't know how to be relational. So the first two guys I discipled, this is what I'm doing. I'm treating this like a program with these guys. A little relational, but man, we got to get through the books. It's about how many guys can you get through. I mean, that was kind of the mentality. It was a horrible mentality. But that's what I was doing. That's what I thought reproduction was. Man, how many guys can I reproduce? But I wasn't reproducing really any fruit at all. So in 1987, I meet this man. I have a casual meeting with him. And I thought, this guy, there's something different about this cat. This guy is genuinely interested in me. He's authentic, and I've never met him before, but you could sense that about this man. So I spent a few more meetings with him, and then because I had no Paul really in my life, I had no spiritual father, I went to him and I asked him if he would be my spiritual father. And he agreed to do that. So we started meeting in January of 1988. We didn't go back through the books, we just start meeting. And the very first scripture that he has me memorize is Jeremiah 9:23. And this verse says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me." It's a scripture about intimacy with God. He was setting me on a path. I didn't know it, but he was setting me on a path of intimacy with God and with Jesus Christ. The other thing that he began to teach me was how to have a relationship with a man, how to go deep with a man, how to live life with a man, how to share life with a man, because I didn't know how to do that with another man. So in late 1988, I meet a man at work. and we just strike up a great relationship. He's not in Christ, so, but my Paul has modeled for me, don't worry about the spiritual, just get to know the man. So we spend time together. Eventually I realize he's got an interest in spiritual things, so I invite him to spend some time in the Bible, and we start in Operation Timothy. We only still have the two books at the time. He's still not in Christ as we're going into the books. And then one day he comes to me, and I can tell something's different. And he tells me that he's accepted Jesus Christ. Well, what did I have to do with that? I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm just showing up, spending time with this man, learning to trust God that he's going to do a work in this man that I can't possibly do. So that was an awesome experience for me, to watch God work and draw a man to Jesus Christ. Well, I had the opportunity to spend time with him. So I mentioned, you know, as a Paul, you know, it puts you in a little different position. And those of you that are having the opportunity to be a Paul, you know, one of your responsibilities is you've got to lead in transparency. You've got to lead in vulnerability with these men. And then you've got to learn to trust God with a man. So these were things that I was learning, and I still, you know, to this day continue. God helps me in these areas. But God, with Timothy's, he's going to test you because he wants to see where you are in your faith. And are you going to be faithful to him to invest your life in another man? And these are some of the challenges I have faced with men. God didn't show up. He doesn't even call me to tell me he's not going to show up. He doesn't have his lesson prepared. He is not memorizing his scriptures. You go through book one with him and he leaves the relationship. No explanation. You go through book two with the guy. Leaves. No explanation. Book three. No explanation. Now you get into book four and you're starting to think, I got a shot here. We're gonna actually get to the goal line and cross it with this. No, he leaves. So that's challenging when you're experiencing those things. But again, it is God testing you to see, are you going to be faithful to me in the process, regardless of what this Timothy chooses to do, whether he chooses to go or stay. Because for me as a Paul, when I start with a man, it's for a lifetime. I don't plan to leave him ever. You know, so in my mind, if the relationship's going to break, it's either it'll be work-related, maybe he moves, or he would choose to leave the relationship. But guys, as Paul's, you got to be willing to walk with a man for the rest of your days, you know, and let him decide where the relationship's going to go. The other thing is, you know, again, this is God's work, it's not mine. This is God's man, it's not my man. I had to learn a tough lesson with this first Timothy that I felt like I might start getting it right. I did not realize that I was behaving possessively with this guy, that he was my man. He wasn't anybody else's in the movement. So God brings another man into his life, and they really have a connection. And my Timothy starts spending all this time at this other guy's house. And I'm thinking, God, what? No, this is my man. This is not his man. That guy can't have anything to do with him. This is my man. And God said, Gary, no, this is my man. Okay? I'm this man. Your Timothy needs this man in his life. You are not the be-all, end-all to any man in his life ever. Never will you be. Okay? You are just there for a time. However long I choose, you're there to be in his life. So I didn't particularly like that, but I understood what God was saying. Now back to getting into book four and a guy leaving, a quick story. I got into book four with a guy we've been meeting for a year and a half, and I call him to set up a meeting, no response. Call him again, no response. A third time, no response. I knew the guy that owned the company he was working for. I called him up and said, hey, man, you know what's going on with him? He said, I don't know. We hadn't heard from him. I think he's in Tennessee. And I said, okay. Well, this was my attitude towards God. I said, God, I've been with you in this thing for 20 years, and you're going to do this to me? You're going to take this guy from me after 20 years of walking with you? And this is what God did. He put me on the sideline for 18 months. No man. And what he was teaching me was that this is not your man, Gary. This is mine. You have to understand this. And so until you, and your attitude is all wrong, and until you get this turned around, there's no man in your life. I will not bring you another man. So you need to work through this. So for 18 months, the other issue is that my significance was in that man, because I did not want to tell any of you that I didn't have a man I was meeting, that I didn't have a man. I didn't want to tell you that. And God said, your significance is misplaced. It's not in me, it's in this man. So you need to work through this. And so for 18 months, this is what I'm doing. I'm working through this with God. In 1989, we have our first vacation week. I'm with my first wife and our two children. They're 4 and 5. We go, and I think this is the most fabulous week I think I've ever experienced. I've never been around a Christian week like this, where the teaching is fabulous, the fellowship is great, the children love it. And from that first week, I just bought in. I said, this is what we're doing the rest of our days. We're going to Mo Ranch. Well, the next year, my first wife separates from me, and then the next year, she divorces. So beginning in that year, she separates, and for the next 3 years, I'm going by myself, and I'm taking my children, one, because it's important to them. But I realized as a husband, I had some issues that I had to try to work through. And so my goal was to go to every marriage and family session they had, to find some couples that I thought had very healthy relationships, because I've got to try to get myself as prepared as I can if God's ever going to bring me another wife, because I wanted to be remarried. So in 1993, he brings a woman into my life, and she ends up being the one that I marry. 12 months later, we get married. And I'd been praying for God. I said, God, I need a woman that's going to come alongside me here and to minister with me, because if not, then my ministry is going to be pretty handicapped, because I'm not going to be able to get deeply as into them, to the family of men, because I won't have a connection to the wife, and I need a woman that will come alongside me and do this. And that's what that's one of the things he did with Terry, was that she became a ministry partner with me, beyond just being an extraordinary woman. In 1994, it turned out to be the pivotal year for my life as far as intimacy with Jesus Christ. My Paul asked me if I'd be willing to read the Bible all the way through. I read it through in about a year and a half. I go back and said, hey, I did this. He goes, man, that's fantastic. He goes, I want to ask you something. Would you be willing to read the Bible over and over and over for the rest of your life? And I said, sure, I'll do that. So that's what I've been doing. I've read multiple versions. I've read some versions over and over. But that has been probably one of the greatest things, to read the Bible over and over. Gentlemen, it never gets old. Never. It is so captivating, the Word of God. And you read the same stories over and over, but I'm just telling you, it is fabulous. Because God is telling me about Himself. And He's telling me about Jesus Christ. And to be in the Word all the time, it's just the most fantastic thing for me personally that I could ever do, was to be with God in His Word. In 1999, we form our first focus groups, and I'm leading a group. No experience leading a group, and man, this group gets dysfunctional. We got two guys that don't like one guy. We got one of the two that doesn't like him. He wants to leave. We got one guy that can't show up on time, and it's just starting to fall apart. And I said, God, what is going on? What do I need to do here? And so what I know many of you have probably heard about the community process of going from pseudo-community to chaos to emptiness to authentic community. And God said, well, you need to take your men and lead them into community. So we took time out from the focus group, and for 4 meetings, all we did was hash this stuff out. And I got to tell you, it was amazing to watch God do a work and bring us out of dysfunction, get us through the chaos into emptiness, and then to authentic community. And by, man, when we got through that, we were a changed group. We loved one another. We could accept one another. It was an amazing thing to watch God do this. But this is again, part of this maturing process and God growing me as a leader, that these difficult things that come into our life, that we just got to get in there with God and let Him work through it with us. In 2000, I joined. We have what's called an SPT group, and it oversees the movement from a strategic perspective. There were three men that were originally put that group together. But how I came to be on that team in 2007, I said, man, my faith is just, nothing's happening. God, I need to be challenged. Would you do something in my life to bring some challenge to my faith so I can begin to grow my faith again? And so he gives me this verse in Isaiah 42:9. Says, see, the former things have taken place. New things I declare. And before they spring into being, I will announce them to you. So God is saying, Gary, I'm going to do something new. Okay? This is what I want you to do. When you need to go Mo Ranch, I want you to go talk to this guy, one of the three on the SBT team. I said, okay, I'll go talk to him. So I go talk to him, and I explain all of this to him, not knowing what his response is going to be. And he says, well, why don't you join the SBT? I said, that's great, but don't you need to talk to the other two guys? He goes, don't worry about it. I said, okay. Well, 18 years later, I found out 2 weeks ago at a retreat, I'm telling the story to one of the other two original members. And he said, yeah, we'd already talked about you. We'd already thought about we were going to invite you to be on the team. He said, yeah, he never would have made that decision if we hadn't talked about it. So God was already preparing the way for me. I had not a clue, but God did. He knew what was going on and where to place me to begin to challenge my faith again, to begin to help it to grow. In 2005, God kind of blows up the Vacation Week leadership team. The leader couple had been on for 16 years, and they were beginning to kind of drift maybe away from where we felt like the week ought to be going. They leave, no leadership couple. Terry and I put our name in the hat, and we get invited to take over leadership. And we do. But here's the challenge. That first year that we go to the planning team, this is not my team, okay? This is the team from the other couple. Okay? They're endeared to them. They are loyal to them. They love them. So, I mean, it's a friendly environment, but this is not my team. And there were two core couples in there. One core couple had been on since the beginning. Well, I offend them the first night on Friday night. I mean, it's funny. The husband's sitting over here. The wife is sitting over here. I made this lone wolf decision. And somebody calls me on it, and I explain what I did, and the wife gets up, walks over there, and walks over to her husband. I thought, okay, this is bad. This is not good. So I go to my room that night. I'm telling my wife, you know, how I screwed up. And I said, God, what do I do about this? He goes, I want you to ask them for forgiveness. I said, well, that's easy enough. I said, I'll just pull them aside at breakfast. He goes, no, you're going to ask for forgiveness in front of the whole team. I said, come on. Let's just do this in private. And he goes, no, we're not doing this in private. This is an exercise in humility. Okay, this is what I'm doing with you in this. So I did, and we, you know, as a team, in these teams, sometimes you can have some chaos, but we ended up with a great weekend. Well, I'm a little bit hard-headed because for the next 2 years, I keep offending this couple because I don't understand the value of them to this team. And so the other core couple, the husband says, look, Gary, you need to go to them. You need to ask them. When you have a decision, ask and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? If they like it, then you can present it to the team and talk to the team. That was fabulous counsel because what it did is it was a way for me to honor this couple. And then it endeared me to them. And then we began to develop a really good relationship. Now, we had known each other through our children from the very first Mo Ranch because our kids were all the same age. And for the next, you know, 18 years, our kids are going to grow up together at Mo Ranch. So God was just teaching me about not being this lone wolf, because I have a tendency to be a lone wolf and lone ranger in my decision making. He is teaching me how to be a part of a team and honor team members. Now, I will say probably one of the greatest things God taught me through this one core couple was how to serve others. I don't think I've ever seen a couple or a man or woman that had such a heart to serve others. So this was another thing that God was teaching me through this core couple, was how to have a heart and how to serve others. Now, my goal was to be on Mo Ranch leadership team for 10 years, because I felt like that if leadership doesn't die, eventually whatever that leadership's a part of is going to die, because you're not giving anybody else an opportunity to step into leadership. And that's a principle out of John 12:24, when Jesus says, "Very truly I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, nothing, no fruit. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So this is the principle that I'm working off of. 10 years and I'm gone, God. And so in 2014, I start praying for a man, for a couple. And so about almost 2 years into this, this one man keeps coming to my mind. And God says, "Gary, when are you going to go talk to this guy?" I said, "Okay, I'll go talk to him." So I went and talked to him. And he said, I never thought about that. But he said, "Let me go home and talk to my wife. And I don't know if I'm going to get this right, but this is what I remember." So he goes home and tells his wife. They've got this conversation that we want them to be on the leadership team. And she goes, "Well, that's not a hard decision. What are you waiting on? Hey, man, God's calling. You need to do this thing." So he says, "Well, I don't know. Hang on, man. I have to pray about this. I need a little bit of time." 2 days later, she's going, "Have you made a decision?" "There's no decision here. It's yes. We're going. Go tell that man we're gonna do this." I don't know if that's right, but
that's right. She's wearing a Mo Ranch shirt.
Yeah. So, I mean, she's just all over this thing, you know. So anyway, they come on in 2016 just to observe. In 2017, they lead and we coach. And then 2018, Terry and I are gone. And Sam and Carrie lead it. This is important, guys. You can't, when you get into leadership, at some point you gotta die. You can't hang on to this stuff, because eventually whatever you're leading is gonna die with you, you know, and there will be no reproduction. So in conclusion, you know, guys, there are countless ways that God can grow us up into maturity and grow us into intimacy with Jesus Christ. And although he's used my family, he's used my personal life, he's used work, and I have focused just on the movement today, but this has been one of the greatest things that God's done in my life through this movement to grow me up into the Lord Jesus. And this is, I'm going to share a scripture with you, and this tells you why it is important that we grow up into Jesus Christ. This is out of Ephesians 4:11-16. And he says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting." That's immaturity, gentlemen, when he's talking about being children tossed to and fro. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." And this is why growing in maturity is important. That it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If, as I'm growing in Jesus Christ, I'm causing the body to grow as well. Not only that, it's edifying the body in love for one another. So this is why it's important, gentlemen, for us to be growing in the Lord Jesus and growing in our intimacy. Many, as you've gone through Operation Timothy, I know you've come across the deal that's got the hand And there's five things that we can do with the Word of God. One of them is to hear, is to read, to memorize, to study, and to meditate. Hearing is what I call passive participation in the Word of God. You're not doing anything. You're sitting there letting somebody else give you their thoughts, and I'm not saying you're not going to come under some fabulous teaching, because you can and you can learn. But the other four, gentlemen, that is active participation. It is you in the Word of God with God. Okay, so I encourage you to really pour yourself into the studying and the memorizing, the meditating, and the studying, so that you can be an active participant in the Word of God with Him. Prayer. Guys, the key with prayer is not what God can do, because God, we all know, can do anything and everything. The key to it is that God would reveal Himself to you. There's a movie called Shadowlands, based on the life of C.S. Lewis. And he's got some hard things going on in his life, and his buddies are kind of harassing him and saying, man, you know, your prayer life, man, God's not doing anything. What's that all about? He goes, hey, it's not about what God can do. It's about that I may get to know God. That is what prayer, it's about, to get to know who God is, that He will reveal Himself to us. So we can ask God for many things, and God is so gracious to respond often to things. Even things that are temporary in nature have no eternal value. He answers them because He loves us and He wants to bless us. But it's not about what He can do. It is about who He is. So as you pray, ask God to reveal Himself to you and to have a thankful heart regardless of the circumstances. I've given thanks for things I said, God, this is really weird, but I'm going to give thanks to You for these circumstances, because He's looking for a thankful heart and a faithful heart. But these things take time. And I would encourage you to, guys, whatever your ministry is, be singular in your ministry. It is difficult to have multiple ministries going on. If it's this movement, fantastic. If God calls you to something else, that's great. But just go all in on one. It's difficult to serve, in a sense, two masters, two ministries. So in Philippians 1:6, God says this, being confident of this, that He began a good work and you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. My maturity won't be complete until my last day on this earth. Whether God takes me or the Lord Jesus comes, I am in the process of being matured for the rest of my days, and so is everybody else, guys. So just relax on your maturity. You know, do what you can to grow in Christ, but give God, but God's going to know what He's going to do, and He's going to do it in His time. And what greater pursuit can a man have than to pursue intimacy with the one and only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent? To summarize my relationship with my Paul, comes out of 1 Thessalonians 2:8, and it would be like he is speaking to me, and this is what he says. You have become very dear to me, and I have not only imparted Jesus Christ, but I've imparted my life as well. So that's the mindset of a Paul as we invest in the men of life. Thank you.